Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good to see everyone. I want to welcome all you folks tuning in online. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Father God. And we just thank you for this time of worship and teaching, Father. We pray you bless our brother Todd as he brings the word tonight, Father. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring your word to us and to our hearts, Father, and into our lives, Father God, that we may apply it, Lord, that we might live lives pleasing to you, Father. So we just pray for this evening, Father, and for all the men who are here and who are listening online. Lord, we also want to lift up some other requests for our brother Eric Kirchhoff. Has some heart condition going on and blood pressure issues, Father God, and he's been a longtime friend of mine and a refugee, and we just pray you bless him and his family, Father God, and we just pray for his health, Lord, that you would stabilize his blood pressure and just whatever's going on, Father, in him physically, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for the joy in his heart and the witness that he is, Father God, always speaking your praises, Father. And I just pray that you would just touch him right now, Father God, just heal his body, Father. Also want to pray for Nick Ryan, who's been missing for a few weeks now, and he's part of the Refuge family for many years. We don't know where he is. His family doesn't know where he is, Father, but you know where he is, Lord. So we just pray for his safe return, Father. Whatever it is that's keeping him away, Father, we just pray for your intervention, Lord, in this man's life, Lord, that you would be with him wherever he is right now, Father God. Our brother Ed Jeffers has a request for a longtime friend of his, Eric, who's not living in California at the moment and seems to have problems with alcohol. And even after heart attacks, he just can't seem to stop drinking, which is certainly not helping his health. Father God, we just pray for this man, Eric, Father. We just pray that your spirit would come upon him and just that you touch his body, Lord, but most importantly, touch his heart and his spirit and his mind, Father, and help him to avoid things that are not good for him, Father God. And I pray that he would feel your presence tonight, Father, wherever he is, whatever he's doing, Lord. And he'd know that he has a brother in California who loves him and wants to see him to live a long and healthy life on this earth, but more importantly, to spend eternity with you, Father God. So we just pray for this man, Eric, Father. And our sister Hannah has a request for two of her sons, for Peter, with some health issues going on, Father God. Whatever that is, you know, Father. So we just pray that you would just be with him, bless him, and heal him, Father God. And for her son John, he needs a job. We just pray that you would just provide that employment for him, Father. We just pray that you would direct him, help him to just seek earnestly and to explore the opportunities that are available, Lord. And we just pray that that you would bless him in that way, Father, and that he would know that you provided that job. And again, Lord, we invite you, your presence here tonight, Father God, and we just pray bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. We're closing out Philippians tonight. A couple weeks back, Mike took us through the first part of chapter 4, and I'm gonna take us through the rest. He left us off, I believe he left us off verse 9, so we're gonna start in verse 10. But tonight, I'm gonna do a lot of letting God's word speak. So I'm gonna be flipping around through a lot of passages. So get those fingers ready. Sometimes I like to read this stuff in different translations. And what I wanted to do was start tonight by kind of reading through all of what we're going to cover tonight and then come back and dissect it kind of like Mike did a couple weeks ago. But what I'm going to do right now is pull it up in a different translation. I think that'd be a fun way to do it. Yep, that's the right chapter. Okay. So first of all, main topics we're going to be covering tonight, how to be content, right? How to be content in much, how to be content in little. That's what the scripture is going to be talking about a lot tonight. Thankfulness, or having that attitude of gratitude, right? When we receive, and to give, the intention behind that, how to do that. So we're going to be looking at that stuff. And before we do, let me pray. Father, just help me to get out of the way, Lord. Help this this message that you've prepared for these guys, Lord. Just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them. And as you've spoken to me, it's always such a blessing to prepare because I get so much time to just really delve into this stuff. And it really forces me to do it that way, to be get so deep into it, and it's such a blessing. So I just pray that tonight would be awesome for the guys too, and just speak to us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'll start, and I'm going to do the NIV. So here we go. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, oh, no, that's where Mike was at. Let me pick it up in verse 10. Here we go. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things or all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Final greeting here. Greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus, the brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and be with your spirit. Amen. All right, I like that. That's a good translation. All right, so that first one. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. We're back in the New King James Version on that one. Here, Paul is basically, guys, he's grateful, right? He's simply expressing thankfulness. He's saying, I'm just thankful, guys, for the gifts that you guys have given me, these gifts that I've received from the Philippians. This letter, in general, it's an epistle of joy. It's one large part of this epistle is basically it's a thank you letter. Thank you to this church that's been a part of Paul's ministry, right? He's got great love for these people, and they bring him joy. We teach our kids to say thank you, to say please, right? We think of these things as like a fundamental manners, but it is amazing how powerful that this kind of stuff is and how easily it can be overlooked or undervalued, especially in these days we're living in. Saying thank you is powerful because it expresses an attitude of gratitude, right? It says to someone, I'm grateful for what you've done for me. What you've done has positively affected my life, right? And the effect of that simple expression of gratefulness is a continuance of that gift that they've given to you back onto them. I know of my wife when she's doing stuff for the kids and for me, you know, when I say thank you, man, I can just see that tank of hers just filling back up, you know, and that empowers her to you know, just keep moving like superwoman she is, right? But I also see on the flip side, when we fail to do that for her, I can see that needle just coming down, right? It's helpful to pass that energy, that gifting back to people just by saying thank you. It's an important thing. It seems that there's been a period of time now between the last time this church was able to support Paul's ministry. And he's making it clear here that he understands this is not because they didn't want to, right? It wasn't that they had a lack of, you know, wanting to continue supporting what he was doing. He's saying, I understand, right? This word flourished here, if we look up the meaning of the word flourish, it means to grow or develop in a healthy or vigorous way, especially as a result of a particularly favorable environment. So what Paul's doing here is he's pointing to the providence of God. Paul's saying that he understands that God is ultimately in control of it all, and that he orders the steps of his people and he orchestrates the timing of things. And, you know, perhaps during this time, God was allowing others to support what Paul was doing, right? It's not really made clear here what's there, but what I do like here is that Paul really makes it clear that that the Philippian church wanted to help, right? Their intention, they had good intention toward him. And something that I find special and cool in here and personal to me is that it seems like Paul really had an understanding of the lives of this Philippian church, what was going on in their lives throughout this epistle. He hints at things like that. And so I could say that I've supported missions in the past. I'm sure a lot of you guys have. One thing that I found and I passed on to others is, you know, if you're going to go out in the mission field, you got to remember, I think it's a good idea to remember that these people that are supporting you, right, they're partnering with you. They're a part of your ministry. And while you need to be updating everybody as to what's going on with you and asking for, you know, prayer and provision, I think it's important to let everybody know what's going on. If you don't ask, you won't have it, right? But it's also important to inquire about how they're doing because they're partnering with you. So therefore, the enemy's attacking them just like he's attacking you, right? Because he's trying to thwart all the good work that God's doing through you. And so I just think it's really cool that Paul seems to clearly have those qualities, seems to be in touch with what's going on with this church. And I just think that's an important thing not to overlook. If you ever find yourself on the receiving end in a missionary standpoint, to inquire as to how those people are doing as often as you can and to ask, can I pray for you, and so on and so forth. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I met up with a buddy today, and we were talking about how his parents are traveling in this fifth wheel, and they just retired, and this is kind of they've gone a couple other places, but it's been with other people. This was their first time now. They just left him, and they're heading out on their own this time, right? And they're kind of doing their own thing. And so, of course, what happens? It's a brand new truck, right? It breaks down, yeah. Right. And so, you know, now they got to leave their trailer in one spot and they got to nurse the truck, you know, I don't know how many miles, it wasn't close, and take it to the dealership. And then the dealership says, oh, we got to order this part. And then they order the part and the part doesn't show up the next day. And so they stay in a motel room that they didn't incur to pay that price. Right. And then the next day the part shows up and it's the wrong part. Right. And so now they're in another hotel room and the story goes on. Right. And what I liked when he was telling me the story, he says, you know, I always try to think, and it is, of course, it's like this, right? You go to prepare to teach and God just starts pointing all this stuff out to you. And my friend, of course, and he's a guy I consider to have a lot of wisdom. And he's like, yeah, I just always think in these circumstances, you know, what is God trying to teach us? You know, what are we trying to learn here? And we're talking about contentment here. So I don't know. But in the end, God worked it out. They got good service from the dealership and, they've got a good rental truck and they're trucking again. So it's all good. But anyways, to learn to be content is what we're talking about tonight. Paul says here that his contentment is something that he has learned from experience. We learn, they're learning, right? Through their experiences. I'm sure they learned through several experiences. They're very, very godly people. But Paul says he's learned from his experience, right? He says basically this isn't something that he was gifted with. This is something that he's probably learned the hard way. He says he knows how to be content when times are good and when times are bad. When stuff like this happens, I'm always trying to ask, what is it that God's trying to teach me? That's what my friend said. And one of those learning experiences for Paul was likely this. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, you can. I'll start reading. 2 Corinthians verse 7, it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, and a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord and three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" The thing I find interesting about this, from my own personal experience, what I've learned, I found that I'm most content, or I've been most content in my life when times are tough. And when I had the least, and it was easier for me because during those times I was leaning on the Lord, right? I was turning to God a lot more. And so it was a lot easier to get by with less because I had more of him, less of the world and more of the Lord. When I have a little, I rely on God big time, right? And so my tendency when I have a lot is to rely on Todd and rely on myself. And that leads me away from true contentment, true spiritual contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 12 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I told you we're going to be moving through a lot of scriptures tonight. "For we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and finally, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Another good verse, Matthew 19, verse 24. Jesus said, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So how does Todd avoid the trap when times are good? Romans 12, verse 2. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Job 36, verse 11, "If they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in contentment." And Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That is where we find contentment, right? When we're down, we find it through Jesus. When we're up, we find it through Jesus, who strengthens us. Jesus is always the answer. It's pretty sad and it's ironic that this passage, right, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," is twisted by people that aren't content, right? A lot of the time, trying to get you to buy their snake oil, right? It's not obviously, it's not about stuff. It's about spiritual contentment that comes from having Christ and learning to rely solely on him. So when we do have that, we find contentment when we have Christ. One quick point I'll make on contentment is the antithesis of contentment is envy. You know, we all know somebody. I have a close person that's dealing with envy right now. And it's ugly, man. It'll rob you. It'll rob you of any chance at contentment, any chance of true joy. And really, envy will rob you it's like a hamster wheel, man. You got to get off that wheel. It just keeps going round and round. So stay away from envy at all costs, you know. And the way you do that, again, is by looking to Jesus. It's pretty simple stuff here, but It's huge. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. If you guys want to look that account with me, I'm going to turn to Acts 17. Or actually, I already have it on my page, but you can turn to Acts 17. Starting in verse 1 of Acts 17, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul and his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths seasoned with them from the scriptures, and explained and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer to rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. It's a partnership, right? I said that earlier. It's a partnership when we go and we support missions. And so maybe what Paul's talking about here, he's saying, you guys get a share in these rewards, right? And these people obviously sent support to Paul in Thessalonica, and he could be referring to their financial support here, possibly contributing to the bail of Jason and the brothers, right? But what he's mainly saying here is that the most important thing is that they're sharing the fruit of the reward of those that came to know Christ, right? Those multitudes of Greeks, those not few women, right? That's the big thing here. When we contribute, we share. We share in that. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 18, he says, indeed, back in Philippians, sorry guys, indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, Paul's expressing gratefulness. He's saying, my cup runneth over, guys. I really appreciate the gifts. And you know what? I realize that really your gifts to me are offerings to the Lord. And I want you to realize that. And I'm just being blessed as a byproduct. And God is pleased with your offering and sees them as he would a traditional sacrifice. That's what Paul's saying. So what kind of gift is a sweet smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord? We know God doesn't need anything, right? Doesn't need a stinking thing from us, right? But I look at it like this. It's kind of like, I love using my family because that's what I got. But I look at it like my kids, right? If they want to give me that world's best dad cup, right? I don't need that mug, right? But if they really desire to get that for me, right, and they pick it out and they're excited about it, or they draw me that picture, right, or they sing that song, that's huge, man, because they thought, man, dad's going to dig this, right? And their intention behind that gift, that's what it's all about. If they were getting me that because mom was like, you got to get your dad this, you know, and then that would be a bummer, you know? It'd be a bummer for them, and it'd be a bummer for me. You know, if it's like homework, something you got to do, that's not good. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? We're familiar with this one. It's all about that intention, guys. God's looking. He's looking into my heart. God's looking into our hearts, right? And all that said, we are supposed to be people that give, right? It should be a part of our DNA as Christians, you know? Something really cool. Today, my wife, again, you know, you're studying, this stuff happens. My wife texts me this picture of my youngest boy, Asher, with the caption, "Asher just donated $20 to Chalk Children's Hospital," you know? And they were shopping at Costco, and Children Chalk had a little booth set up or whatever. And, you know, the Spirit moved in him, man. He wanted to do it, and so he did. And that's just awesome stuff, man. That's the intention, right? That's the kind of intention, God's intention, his Spirit. Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?' And then the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Giving and caring are part of our commission as Christians, right? And the Lord looks at what we do for others as if we're doing it for him, right? We need to give in obedience. We need to give in love. Obedience to God and out of love for him and love for others as he's loved us, right? That's the idea. A little story on that I'll use is 1 Kings chapter 17, the story of Elijah and the widow. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' And so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And so she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die.'" Doesn't sound like a good time. "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on earth.' And so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah." So we see the widow gave out of obedience, right? And she put Elijah and the Lord's command ahead of herself. Paul says here, God's going to bless you for giving to me like this. And we can't outgive God is what he's saying. God is as rich as it gets. He's limitless, right? The oil and the flour, it never ran out. Another important thing here to notice is that it's not all about money, right? The widow had a little bread and a little oil. She made a small meal and she brought him a cup of water. Our service is looked upon by God the same way, right? We just got to care for each other, right? We got to shine our lights, right? That's the whole deal in Jesus' name. Finally, Paul greets the saints. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He says, say hi to everyone for me
and the bros. And also, the new family here says hi as well. The, you know, those people you help me to share God's word and love with, the fruits of your gifts. And so that's my last point I'll make to you guys. We should have fruit in our lives, right? Because that is the evidence that we are conducting ourselves correctly, that we're having the correct effect. You know, my son was my wife and I's fruit today, right? So let's pray. Lord, thanks for this study. Powerful stuff for me, God. And I just wanted to let your word speak, God, and because it's way better than anything I can do. So, God, I just thank you for this study, for Philippians, for our brother Paul, Lord, who we look forward to meeting someday. And thank you for this church, for the Philippians, Lord, for their support and for their example for us as well. And we just want to bless you now.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.